Tonight I'm going to talk about, well, first of all, let me just say this. What I really want to talk about tonight is a breath of fresh air. Sometimes in your life, do you just feel like your life is kind of humdrum and you just need a shot in the arm, amen? You need a breath of fresh air. You need some wind in your sails. Have you ever felt like that, or is that just me? I lose my momentum sometimes. I need some help from God. And so tonight I'm going to talk about the helper. Tonight I'm going to speak on the beauty of a Spirit-filled life. The beauty of a Spirit-filled life. I'm going to start in John chapter 20. I have a lot of scripture for you tonight. John chapter 20. Verse 21 and 22. Jesus is talking to the disciples. I'm not going to give you a lot of context. There's just one little cool thing that he does that I want us to pick up on. He's talking to the disciples after the resurrection. He's been to the cross. He's now risen from the dead, walking around with them again. They don't know what to think about all this. And verse 21, Jesus said, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You think about what Jesus had just said to them. He said, as the Father sent me, I'm going to send you. Those are big words. That's a big job. So easy sometimes just to read little sentences in the Bible and kind of go right past it. You think about it. Jesus had been walking around for 3 years preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what the Bible calls the words of eternal life. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they're life. And then he says to the disciples, now I'm going to send you out in the same way. But then he did something unusual. He breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus is talking to the disciples again. And he's explaining to them that I'm not going to always be here. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to float up into heaven. And that's going to freak you out, of course. But that's what's going to happen. But he said in verse 7 of John 16, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And you know, we it's hard to phrase things sometime, but you think about it in a way. Jesus was limited when he was here that he was in only one physical body. He was God. He wasn't limited, but he was. But in a way, he accepted the limitation of being in one human body, walking around on planet Earth. Jesus could not be two places at one time. Even Jesus, he could not be in Bethany and in Jerusalem at the same time. He was in a body. But he told the disciples, I'm getting ready to go, and I know this, he actually said, I know this grieves your heart, but you know what? It's actually to your advantage that I go. He said, because if I go, I will send the Helper to you. And the Helper is the Holy Spirit. And so, you understand, he was saying, that I don't know how many people are in this church tonight, but let's just say there's 100 of you in here tonight, I don't know. But all of a sudden, if the Holy Spirit fills 100 people, tomorrow if you wanted to, you could get on 100 airplanes and be in 100 places filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. That couldn't happen when Jesus was walking around, but now it can, because Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send the Helper to each and every one of you. I don't know about you, but I need the Helper. I need help. I don't ever wake up and think, I got this, God. I never think that. I love Pastor Mark's. He's an optimistic guy. I'm not like that. I'm a pessimistic guy. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just German DNA. I don't know. But I can imagine everything that could go wrong and how it could go wrong. And I'm not an optimist. So when I wake up in the morning, I have to, before my feet get on the floor, God, I need help. I don't have this. I need your help today to do anything. We need what Jesus promised. Amen? And the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the helper, the comforter, the counselor, and some versions now call the advocate. Who's an advocate? An advocate is somebody who's on your side. You need somebody on your side? I need somebody on my side. The Apostle Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love. How many of you need love? Just in case you think you don't, let somebody pull out in front of you on I-35 tomorrow. Do you have love? I need love. Paul said the fruit of the Spirit, the thing that the Holy Spirit, the things He brings to your life, love, joy. You need joy? Boy, we could use more joy. I'm convinced if God's people were full of joy, we can change the world a lot faster. Because people around us would see we've got joy. Love, joy, peace. How many of you need more peace in your life? These are the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There again, driving in traffic, you need what? Self-control. These are not things that are natural with you. They're sure not natural with me. But we need the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. We need those things in our life. Those come from the Holy Spirit in your life. Listen to Jesus' words again. John 14, I'm going to read 15 and 20. Verses 15 and 20. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Listen to these precious words in verse 18. I live by these words. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Jesus is in us by the Holy Spirit. I love those words. Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, he's very specifically talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you. I will come to you, but this time I'm going to be not in a body, but I will be my spirit, and I'm going to live in you. How far away is the Holy Spirit? He's in me. He can't be any closer. And I need that. I desperately need that. Can I say it that way? Now let's just go real fast here and talk about something. The Holy Spirit is not some alien invader. The Holy Spirit is not some odd thing, this odd duck. It's kind of interesting. Let's just read Philippians. You know when Jesus was, you remember the time when Jesus was walking on the water? How many, raise your hand, you ever seen anybody walk on water? Yeah, me neither. Okay, anyway. So when the disciples looked up out of the boat and they saw Jesus walking on the water, of course they were like, they were afraid. They'd never seen anybody walking on water before. And you know what Jesus said? I mean, right there in the Sea of Galilee, storm-tossed waves, dark of night, disciples in a boat, hundreds of yards from the shore, and Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." He said, "It is I. Don't be afraid. It's I. Don't be afraid. It's me. It's Jesus. Don't be afraid." And that's the same with the Holy Spirit. He's not some strange thing. He's the Spirit of Jesus. Let's just read a couple of verses. Philippians 1:19. Philippians 1:19, Paul said, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Another time in Acts 16:7, the Bible says Paul was trying to figure out where to go in his missionary journey, and he was trying to go one place, and the Bible says the Spirit of Jesus would not let him. So the Holy Spirit is not, yes, there's Jesus who was in the physical body and the Holy Spirit. There's three people in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But they are so one that there's no difference. There's essence. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is the Holy Spirit is not stranger than Jesus. He is the Spirit of Jesus. As a matter of fact, 23 more times, if you phrase it this way, 23 more times in the New Testament, it says the Spirit of Christ. So you understand what I'm saying. He's not like one step stranger. He's the same as Jesus. He's just in a spirit and living inside of you. But he has the same purposes, the same beautiful gentleness, the same personality. He is like Jesus. He's the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, it says 23 times. I like to say it this way. If you're not afraid of Jesus, you don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. But I think sometimes people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? They don't, I don't quite understand that the way I do Jesus. They're afraid of all these things. As a matter of fact, you know, I want to give a little bit of my testimony real briefly. I got saved in 1979. And it was just a few months before my 18th birthday, I got saved. In a church in this city, a denominational church. And I praise God for them because they preached the cross and the gospel. They told this little, I don't have time, but I was bad. I was a bad boy, okay? Lot of trouble. Lots of trouble in my life. Didn't know God's first name, but I thank God they preached the gospel where I could understand how to be saved. And that night, November the 6th, 1979, I bowed my knee and I asked Jesus to save me and change me and make me a new man. And he did. But there was something going on at that time in American history, really global history, but really specifically here in America. The Spirit of God was sweeping across our land at that time in an extraordinary way. And even though I got saved in a denominational church, there were things going on that probably weren't going on there 6-7 years before, if I could say it that way. And my wife and I both, in fact, were saved in something called the Jesus Movement. And the Jesus Movement, you remember the hippies? Remember those guys? I was 2/3 of a hippie. I'm not going to tell you which 2/3. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, I'm not going to tell you, but I was 2/3. But I didn't have long hair, I had big hair because my hair's curly. I had this big old fro. But during that time, God swept through America and the hippies were all about rebellion. Well, they can call it a lot of different things, but it was about rebellion, believe me. That's why they were out fighting the pigs every weekend trying to hurt policemen. It was really about rebellion. But something interesting happened. God swept through at that time, and all of a sudden, literally, in the span of a very short period of time, literally hundreds of thousands of those hippies got saved through and through. And were being masses of them baptized in the Pacific Ocean. God's Spirit was moving. It was also something called the Charismatic Movement. So even in denominational churches, the Spirit of God was moving in a way that had not been normal, let's say, 10, 15 years before. It was an extraordinary time. God was moving by His Spirit. And so I want to talk about a couple of years after I had been saved, I began to hang around some other Christians that were not from my church, and I had met them at a Christian bookstore that was here in town. And it's funny because the name of the Christian bookstore was Spirit of the Dove. I didn't know what that meant. That's a cool name for a bookstore. Yeah. I went in there. I met the people. I became very close to them, and through them I met a lot of other Christians who I had not known before. But they began to talk about things I had never heard. They began to talk about fellowshipping with the Spirit. And I thought, wow, what is that? But it sounded good to me. You know what I mean? It was like, I don't know what that lady's talking about, but I think I want that. I want this fellowship of the Holy Spirit. They talked about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I had not heard of that at that point. They talked about things that I wasn't used to, but something about their life was so extraordinary, it made me hungry for what they had. And so as I began to get to know them, I understood that they believed in being filled personally with the Holy Spirit, or what was called then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to say it was controversial. It was very controversial then. And I suppose to some degree, in some places it still is a little bit, but not nearly as much. But back then, that was extremely controversial. There were churches where if you spoke about the Holy Spirit, people would get mad, angry. We don't talk about that here. I don't know if any of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you might remember those days. That subject was taboo. We don't talk about that here. So if you talked about that subject, it was controversial even in my church that I was going to at that time. But there was just something happening in the land. There was a greater hunger that made us want to know what this was about, even though it was a little bit controversial. And some of it deservedly so, because sometimes people have abused the things of the Spirit. So some of it is deserved, some of it's not. Some of it's just plain old misunderstanding. And some of it is deserved. You know, I'll give you an example. When I was a young missionary in Germany, we worked with all sorts of churches and denominations. And in Germany, I'm talking about Lutherans and all sorts of other denominations there in Germany. And we would do outreaches because I'm an evangelist and I want to win the lost. And so our ministry, we would work with them and do tent crusades and different things. Well, I had this one little friend. Whoops, shouldn't have said part of that, huh, Beck? He could identify himself. But anyway, I had a friend that every time we would get with all these people from a lot of different kinds of churches and denominations, and let's say, I remember one time we set up a big gospel tent, and it was huge, and we were going to do an outreach, and we spent all day setting that thing up, and it was a lot of hard work, and once we got it set up, all the Christians from all the churches walked inside, and we held hands and we prayed. Well, my friend always made a big point when he was in front of people from other kinds of churches to pray in tongues really loud. That was just, he wanted them to know. And I remember another time Becky and I did an outreach in Germany with Billy Graham, and we worked with literally hundreds of churches, and our location was in a town called Wiesbaden. And we had a big screen, and Billy Graham was preaching in a city called Essen, and we would have preliminaries with our own music, and we packed the hall. I mean, it was a big old German hall. It looked like an opera house, and we packed it full of people. And at a certain time, we finished our music and our announcements, and we got quiet, and then Billy Graham came on the screen and preached the gospel, and it was an outreach. And it was so successful that we literally had to rent another hall a block away and string cables down there and invite people. It was awesome, and we worked with other churches. We worked with hundreds of different kinds of churches. Well, one of the, you know, maybe some Lutherans would lead some worship, and then maybe some Baptists would sing a song, maybe a Methodist would sing a song. But I remember a group of Charismatics were scheduled to sing. Well, we had to be on time. There was a program, and it needed to be on time because we were in Germany. No, that's not why. But anyway, if you know anything about Germany, you know they're prompt. Anyway, that was not why. We had to get done with our music at a certain time because Billy Graham would come on the screen at 7:28 or whatever each night. Well, the Charismatics showed up, and they just rebelled. And they said, well, we don't care about your clock, and we don't care about the program. We're filled with the Spirit, so we'll just take as long as we want to. Because the Spirit might lead us to sing 4 extra songs. So things like that, maybe it is a little deserved, that people are a little put off by charismatic expression. But I think largely it's not deserved. Largely, it's misunderstanding because people don't understand it. I'm going to move along now. But I have a friend, and I remember one time he was on Christian TV. And my friend was on Christian television, wonderful evangelist. Just, I have to say, one of the most, if not the most Christ-like human being I have ever met on planet Earth. And he was on a certain network and on their program, and they decided they wanted to really corner him on what he believed about the Holy Spirit. And they just kept pushing and pushing and pushing. And he was being a little evasive, but not to be troublesome, but he just wanted to be a little circumspect how he answered the question. And they just kept pushing. And they wanted to know, do you speak in tongues? And they wouldn't let him off the hook. So finally he said, look, I know what you're trying to do. And by the way, I'm sure he does speak in tongues. He does have a prayer language. But the host was trying to make it a little bit of an issue. And you know what he said? He said, who sent the Holy Spirit to the church? And the host said, Jesus, of course. And he said, do you really think Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to the church to divide it? And the host was really humbled because he saw his spirit wasn't right. And I agree. The Holy Spirit did not come to divide the church. The Holy Spirit came to empower the church and fill the church and be everything God wants us to be. So we need to just, the controversy is not nearly as hot as it used to be, but just steer away from all that because it gets in the way. I'm going to tell you real quick, avoid abuse. Avoid abuse. You know, Pastor Robert Morris, he says that a lot of people think the Holy Spirit is like the weird uncle of the Godhead. You know, the uncle that comes to your table on Thanksgiving, and when everybody's sitting around, he says, now, you know, JFK was he was abducted by aliens, right? Now, you know, plastic's not, it's not a real thing, right? Or the uncle who would say, now, the Holy Ghost told me the exact hour and day the Holy Spirit's coming. Anybody have an uncle like that, or do you know somebody like that? A lot of people think that's how the Holy Spirit is, and he's not. He is not when you understand him. Now, on the other side of the coin, there are huge chunks of theologians and theological groups that say that essentially that everything miraculous passed away. Now, I don't have much time to get into that can of worms, but you know what? Everything supernatural passed away. Well, you might as well just pack up and quit then. You go to one of these churches where they believe everything miraculous has passed away, and then they have Wednesday night prayer meeting. They say, oh, we got to pray for Sister So-and-so. Well, don't waste your time. Amen. If Sister So-and-so is sick and you pray for her and God heals her, that's supernatural. Amen. Now, I try to be a nice guy, but you know what? I must say, theologically, I have about as much respect for that doctrine as people who handle snakes. Because at least there's a couple of scriptures that talk about handling snakes. There's two. Now, we all know God wasn't really saying literally, we need to pull out the snakes in here, and we're not in Alabama, so we're not going to do it. But as far as the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, everything supernatural passing away, there's not as many scriptures for that. They take one scripture out of 1 Corinthians 13, they mangle it and make it say what it doesn't say. They absolutely disregard the chapter before, and they totally disregard the chapter afterwards, as well as a lot of the rest of the Bible and the entire book of Acts. So, you know, on either side of those, you know, we need to avoid those ditches because we don't need dead ritual. We need power from the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to try to get through 1 Corinthians 14 very quickly. I can only read a few verses. That's all the time I have for. But, you know, Paul tells them how to, first of all, he makes it very clear what the Holy Spirit really is, what he really does, and how to avoid the abuses. Now, first of all, you understand, in 1 Corinthians 14, the first thing he says in the first verse, and they're not going to come up on the screen, because, no, wait a minute. They are going to come up on the screen. I'm thinking of something else. 1 Corinthians 14, 1, follow the way of love. Now, that's not up there, Heather. First, not up there. So it's all about love. The Holy Spirit doesn't do things that are not from a spirit of love. But I am going to read verse 4. Now, essentially what's happened here in this passage is the Holy Spirit, the Corinthians were abusing essentially some of the gifts of the Spirit and kind of just, they were running amok and overdoing some things. So Paul was kind of giving them some guidelines, some boundaries. Stay in these boundaries, guys, and it'll all be okay. Verse 4, he says, and he gives us some definition here. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So he's saying there that if you have a prayer language and you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're edifying yourself. It's like a battery, and you're charging your battery. And he says that's fine. That's nothing wrong with that. But he said when you're in church, that's not really, you don't need to run around charging your battery out loud all the time, real loud. When you're in church, when you're in a public place with other people. Now let's just skip to verse 14 and 15. Here he says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding." So Paul is saying here that you have, and we have two different things. I'm going to get to one in a minute if I hurry real fast. Anyway, the gift of tongues, but you also have the battery charger. You have the prayer language that's a private thing. Now, when you pray in the Spirit, Paul says here, he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. So he's talking about prayer. He's not talking about a public declaration. He's not talking about standing up and speaking in tongues. He's talking about you're praying. So that's what we nowadays call a prayer language. And he says that so what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to pray in the Spirit, but I'm also going to pray in understanding. In other words, Paul said, I pray sometimes in the Spirit with my prayer language, but sometimes I pray with, you know, in his case, it would have been Hebrew or Aramaic or something like that, or Greek probably. In our case, English. Look at verse 18 and 19. And of course, I'm not trying to be deceptive here. I just don't have time to read the whole 14th chapter, so you go home and read that yourself. Verse 18 and 19, though, we get a little more understanding. Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So here, Paul lets the cat out of the bag very clearly, and he says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. I almost got the feeling he's saying, I speak in tongues more than all of you put together. So this man believed in praying in his prayer language and building himself up. But he says, but in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words of an intelligible language than 10,000 in another tongue. Now I'm going to read verse 32 and 33 as I finish the 14th chapter here. He said, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Now, again, I'm not trying to be deceptive. Read the whole, if you want to understand how the Holy Spirit should operate in your life and how it should work, maybe like in your growth group or something, then you can read that and understand those things. But what I'm saying is, Paul said here, that last part, let's read it again. The spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophet. So what he's saying is, you can control it. You can control it. And that's where people get the weird idea that the Holy Spirit just takes you over and you can't control it. That's not what Paul taught. Now, let's move along and talk about other aspects of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse. Now, first of all, it's a gift. If Jesus gave you a birthday present, would you want it? If Jesus gave you a birthday present, would you open it? If Jesus gave you a new suit of clothes, would you put them on? I would. Let's see what he said in Acts 1. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus advocated that we, his people, would need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he told them, I know I've told you to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, but I'm not. Don't do it yet. You go to Jerusalem and you wait together and you pray together, and then I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. And there were 120 of them that did that very thing. Now I'm going to read verse 8 of Acts 1 while I'm there. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said that if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can be effective witnesses. And we need that. Folks, look at me. This is not a weekend hobby. It's not something we should play around with. It's serious business, preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. As a matter of fact, Paul said, many of my brothers have risked their lives to bring the gospel. You know what? If you're going to risk your life over something, you need to be filled with power. You need God living inside of you. You need God directing your steps. You need the Spirit of God flowing through you. It's not a joke. And I believe being filled with the Holy Spirit is more than anything else about effective ministry. That's what it's really all about. It's not about all the controversy. That gets in the way. What it's really all about is effective ministry to the world. Now, I know this from stomping around the world. Even missionaries from almost all the denominations that forbid tongues, most of those missionaries have a prayer language. Because when you stomp around in places where people are threatening to kill you, you want all of God you can get. It's not a joke. It's serious. And I don't have time to spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians. I mean, but it happened. What Jesus promised happened. Acts chapter 2. I would love to do every verse. I don't have time tonight. But let me just say this. What Jesus said would happen. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says when the day of Pentecost came, that 120 people were gathered together praying and seeking God in the upper room, and they wanted what he promised. They were after it. They were hungry for it. They wanted to be filled with God's Spirit. And the Bible says that there came a sound on the day of Pentecost that's so important. On the day of Pentecost, it came a sound like a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house. And the Holy Spirit came like fire, like, you know how fire has different tongues, and it says that each one of them, a tongue of fire, came in over them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. Acts chapter 2, read it all for yourself. It's amazing. But here's the cool thing, and I got to go real fast, but you know what? Those people, the reason it was so important was, there were how many followers of Jesus? 120. That's it. 120 of them praying their hearts out. Then the Holy Spirit came and filled them. They burst out of the upper room. Now, in this case, they had the gift of tongues because they were speaking in tongues. But here's the cool thing. The Bible says there were people from every nation. Pentecost was a giant Jewish holiday, and the city was cram-packed full. Was like a huge convention of people from every nation under heaven. And they all spoke different languages. And the Bible says that the apostles in that 120 came out and they were speaking in the gift of tongues. And the Bible says those people from all those nations were perplexed and amazed because they heard they're from Galilee. These uneducated people, how do they know our languages? The power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that they were all, they just couldn't get over this. How is it we're hearing these people and we understand every word they're saying? They speak our languages perfect. That was a supernatural manifestation of God. And boy, was it effective. Because they all came gathering up, thousands upon thousands of people, listening to the apostles, and the Bible says that Peter stepped forward and preached a message, and I suspect they all were preaching in a way, preached a message, and the church in one day went from 120 to 3,000 people. That's effective ministry. In other words, the church exploded in a blaze of power from the Holy Spirit. Because they all heard the gospel in their own language. It was supernatural. All right, now I need to move into where the rubber meets the road closer to us. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Paul said in Galatians 5:16, "So I say, walk." And some translations say live, and both are really good. Live. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We need to live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, I asked you earlier, do you need more love? Do you need more love in your life? What's the Holy Spirit all about? Look at Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you're filled with love. Now, I don't know. I read the Bible in German when I'm a missionary, so it's interesting. In the German Bible, the word ausgegossen, it's like if you were pouring something out, it had no end. It's just pouring. That's what God's love just pours into you by the Holy Spirit. If you need more love, ask God, Lord, give me the love, pour it into my heart by the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will have a song in your heart. Do you have a song in your heart every day, all day? If you do, it's the Holy Spirit helping you. A song of joy, a song of love. He said, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as songs in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts a song in your heart. Now I want to read two last scriptures. And this is my favorite one. It's the one I've been angling for all night. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I got to this one before I finished. John chapter 7. 37 through 39. I received the Holy Spirit, as I said, in the Jesus movement a couple of years after I was saved. And to me, these verses explain it. They typify it. They say what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're from Jesus. John 7, 37 through 39. And on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, I love that. Jesus was a street preacher, anyway. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus said, this characterizes a Spirit-filled life. He said, when you are filled with my Spirit, it's like a river of living water flowing from within you. That's what it's like. It's the only thing to me that can put words on it, and I couldn't put words on it, but Jesus put words on it. It's like having a river of living water flowing through you for everyone to see. And I don't know if I've done a great job with this tonight, because I was trying to squish a lot in my time, so maybe I made you confused. I don't know. Pastor Mark, you straighten them out when I'm done if I did wrong. I was just trying to squeeze it all in. But I know for myself, the difference in my life when I received this beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit, it's a gift, nothing we earn. It's like having that river of living water that flows through me. I want that river of living water, which is God's love and His power and His gospel, to help people know Jesus Christ. Like I said, you've probably never heard me talk about this. It's not something I talk about a lot. The river and the prayer language is all a secret thing. What I really like is the proclamation of the gospel. And this is the power of it. Paul said, our gospel didn't, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he said, our gospel didn't come to you with words only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. I'm telling you folks, when I was in Albania being attacked by bandits, preaching, we were preaching the gospel on market square after market square all across the nation of Albania, and hundreds of people were being saved. And we got attacked by bandits one night driving home. I don't have time to get into the whole story, but it was scary. And all of a sudden, the interpreter who was with us, this little Albanian girl, little Catholic Albanian girl, she'd been traveling with us for weeks. And she was really the preacher because we didn't know Albanian, so we'd preach in Albanian. She would interpret. We got attacked by bandits and almost died. They'd killed three people that week just to get their car. And all of a sudden, we're getting away from the bandits. Don't have time to get into that. But all of a sudden, we heard Mirela. And my pastor friend said, Mirela, what are you doing? I'm praying in tongues, she said. When it's serious, you want everything God has. And when I stomp around Africa in the bush, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When I walk into a free speech zone of a college campus, which I'll be doing next month, I'm going to tangle with atheists and very aggressive anti-Jesus people. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I am not up to it. I do not have this. I don't have what it takes, much less when the beautiful crowd of students is all ears listening to the words of eternal life. I don't have what it takes, but the Holy Spirit has what it takes. Amen. And I need that. I cannot live without it. And tonight, I hope I've encouraged you and made you hungry. One last verse, then I need to turn it over to Pastor Mark. Luke 11, you say, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? Well, there's certainly some old salts around here who could really help you with that, but let me just read what Jesus said in Luke 11, 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It's something that you ask God for. You seek God. In my case, I asked and I was seeking for a matter of months before the Holy Spirit filled me in a way, and it was tangible and I knew it. So I'm going to turn it over to you, Pastor Mark. Ran a little late, but anyway, hope I inspired you guys. Bless you.